You ever come across someone in your life that just has the right thing to say at the right moment? Just a tidbit of wisdom. I think wisdom in our culture is often very overlooked and underrated. There's a book in the Old Testament called Proverbs, and this is a book of wisdom, and it's pithy statements of observations of life that Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived and in the Old Testament, wrote to pass on to his children. And he writes in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, he says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, do not turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you, she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding." And so today we're going to talk about that concept, that idea of wisdom. Because we've been going through this series in the book of Ephesians, and we've been learning all kinds of amazing and incredible things. And today, Paul's going to touch down on this idea of wisdom. There was a senior man lived on a street, and one day, as he was sitting reading his newspaper out his window, he just crash, 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 and crash, and another crash, and another crash. And so, lo and behold, as he looks out his windows, he sees these three teenagers walking down the street, banging on all the garbage cans and banging on everything that they could make noise with as they walked down the street. So he kind of grumbled, right? Just let that happen, and away they go. The next day, sitting there reading, same thing happens. These young guys come down the street, and they're banging all the boxes, and they're hooping and hollering. They're having a great time and just really enjoying life. So this happens for about 4 or 5 days until finally on the fifth day, he goes out. He says to the young man, "Come over here." He says, "You guys are doing such an amazing job. You guys are gifted in this. This is incredible. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you $1 for every can that you hit as you go down the street." So the young people are like, "Well, sure, that's awesome. That's right." So down they go, banging everything they can bang and banging the cans. And this goes on for a couple of days. He hands them a whole bunch of money. And about 3 or 4 days later, he comes out. He goes, "I got some bad news, boys." And they're like, "Well, what?" He says, "Well, my old age pension paycheck hasn't come through today. So I'm going to have to not, I can't pay the dollar per can per hit that you're doing. I need to drop it to about 50 cents. And they're kind of, the young people are a little shocked, but they're kind of grumbling. "Oh, fine, okay, but we're still okay. We're still up 50 cents, right?" So off they go banging cans, and they're all happy because they're still making 50 cents instead of nothing. It's not as good as the dollar. So a few days goes past, as you can well imagine. The senior man comes out of the home, catches the young people, says, "I got some really bad news. One of my investments didn't make it, and so I can't afford the 50 cents per bang that you guys are doing. So, you know, I can only afford 25 cents. And at that, the young people threw up their hands in the air and said, "We're not going to do this for 25 cents. We're finished. We're never going to do this again." And they storm off. And it was peaceful in the valley for the rest of the week. There's something to be said about experience and wisdom in life, isn't there? And Paul picks up on this theme because, remember, as we've been embracing and learning from this church, in the early church in a place called Ephesus, this is a new church, and they're going through struggles, and they're going through growth, and they're trying to figure things out. And so Paul's this pastor in prison writing this letter to them saying, "Hey, this is what you need to focus on. This is what's important. Here's how to live. Here's how to practice your faith." And so if you'd like to follow along with me today, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to pick up in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 17 and following. And this is what it said. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened by their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed." Actually, this is the passage that we did last week. Let me jump down to, which you won't have, I don't think, Leah, in chapter 5. Here's what it says. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be any kind or hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are not improper for God's people." That kind of makes sense, right? Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of this place, but rather thanksgiving. Touches back on what we talked about last week, that our language should be one of encouragement. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out, here's where we're starting to go, what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Lord God Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live as wise, not unwise. And then what he does is he unpacks this. He tells them, okay, well, this is how you do this. And so we're going to see this just in these few verses, in verses 15 to 19. There's some amazing instructions for us as we think about, or as we ask ourselves the question, well, how do I be wise? How do I live a wise life? And here's the first thing he says. He says, after, you know, live as wise, he says, make the most of every opportunity. Now, isn't that interesting? What does that mean, make the most of every opportunity? There was a pro basketball player. His name was Skeet Labissiere. I'm not sure if I even pronounced that guy's name right. He arrived in Portland knowing that his playing time would be minimal at best, coming from another league. Yet he reflected on his path to the NBA. He was not filled with anxiety, but gratitude. Labissiere knows that he'll probably only play just a few what they call garbage time minutes during a blowout, a far cry from the 20 minutes per game that he used to play on his last team. But here's his perspective. Things like playing time, yeah, it's frustrating at times, but after what I've been through, believe me, I'm good. God got me to this point, and I still have a long ways to go. I'm excited by what's here. I'm excited by the opportunities that I have actually been given. Labissiere was alluding to the tragic earthquake in his native Haiti that he experienced as a 13-year-old. Many of you have heard the earthquakes and things that are going on in Haiti and have gone in Haiti. The quake caught him unaware on the third floor of his home. He eventually had a wall crash onto his back as he protected his mother from shifting rubble. It left him unable to walk for weeks. His family all survived, and so did he, but they knew his dream of playing in the NBA basketball would be difficult if he remained in Port-au-Prince, so his father found a nonprofit that might help a young man with labyrinth potential. 8 months later, he flew to the U.S. to live with a local resident, Gerald Hamilton, and his family in Memphis, Tennessee. The love and support that he found from the Hamiltons gave him the foundation he needed to pursue high school basketball, then college hoops in Kentucky, and eventually the NBA. Labissiere said that the earthquake was an awful event, but he added, but for me, God used that experience to open doors. Pain and suffering is one of the difficult questions that we deal with in life. And sometimes there are people that even will accuse Christianity of not understanding or not getting it right, because they will say, well, if God's such a loving God, why would he let anybody suffer? Why would he let earthquakes in Haiti happen? Why would he let tsunamis happen? Why would he let wars happen? Why, if God's so loving, then why does he let these things happen? And as tragic and as difficult as they are, Christianity is one of the only faiths that actually has a reason behind pain and suffering. Now, it's not a reason that we like. And it's not a reason that's easy to even grasp. One of the main reasons, as we see through Scripture, because you see this exemplified all through the Bible, you will not find one story that was easy. Every story that we see in the Bible, both in the New Testament and Old Testament, is full of pain and suffering and change. And the amazing thing about pain and suffering and change is that God will take our pain and our suffering and the difficult situations and circumstances we find ourselves in, and as it says in the previous verses, illuminate the darkness. Because let's face it, when things are going good and everything's fine and you've got money in the bank account and you can go down off your checkoff list and everything's done and your family's perfect and everything is awesome, as the Lego movie would say, it's easy to be a Christian. Where's the challenge in that? And actually, this church, it was struggling. This is a new church in a hostile environment. The first couple hundred years of Christianity, many Christians died because of their faith. Many Christians were thrown into lions' dens and thrown into the arena to be tortured and mutilated for their faith. And so Paul's writing this church who's in prison because of his faith to encourage them and say, hey, you need to be wise, but you need to make the most of every opportunity, even if that is in struggle, even if that's in pain, even if that's in persecution. He says, wherever you find yourself, make the most of every opportunity. I think a classic example of this, if you want to follow along or just listen, is found in Acts chapter 16. And as I read this now, if you've been in church for a while, you'll recognize this story. But just put yourself in Paul and Silas' position. So this is Paul again. This is the same guy that's writing the letter to Ephesians that we've been working through. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, this is what happens. This is the account. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money predicting for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High of God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. I think that's awesome. Now, first of all, don't go to fortune tellers. This is a warning. In the Old Testament, divination and fortune telling is actually something you don't do. It's the opposite of what you're supposed to do. God commands us not to do it. And here we have a young girl or lady who's making her fortune, her money, and her master's a lot of money, who's doing this. And it's amazing that this demonic spirit inside of her recognizes Paul and recognizes Jesus inside of Paul and the power that he has and goes around following him, bugging him. And so this is what happens. When the owners realized that their hope of money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for our Romans to accept their practice," which was a lie. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When they had received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. All they did was cast a demon out of a lady. And because of that good deed that they did, they'd been beaten and thrown in prison. What would you do? Oh, man, this just sucks. Poor me. Why did I do this? Why did I come to this city? I should have listened to my parents. I should have, you know, whatever the fill in the blank is, right? Like, I would get on a pity party or a victim, right? This is kind of typically what we do as human beings when something's wrong done to us, especially if it's a wrong thing or something that shouldn't have happened. We go into pity mode and into victim mode, right? It's very easy to do. It's kind of natural. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. As you're going to see, we're going to talk about singing hymns in a minute. And all the prisoners were listening to them. Did you hear that? All the other prisoners were listening to them. They're making the most of every opportunity because they could have been having a pity party. But instead of having a pity party, They decided to worship and pray and give thanks to God. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prisoner doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Now if he had let the guard kill himself, they could have all walked out. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs," I love this, "what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all the others in the jailhouse, all the other prisoners. Remember that had heard them praying and singing hymns? And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds immediately, and his household was baptized. Talk about revival. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Awesome. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul says, secondly, if you want to have a life of wisdom, if you want to live as wise, he says not only make the most of every opportunity, but he also says understand what the Lord's will is. Now that's a little bit more trickier. Because if you've been in Christian circles before, this is quite a conversation. Well, how do I know what God's will is for my life? And we pray it in our Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, your will be done, not my will be done." And Paul picks up on this highlight and says, hey, if you want to be wise, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what God's will is. Okay, well, what's that? What are we talking about here? In Christian theology and Christian circles, there's kind of two ways to understand this. There's God's sovereign will or his revealed will. And that's the will of God that you don't really need to ask questions about. Should I murder my neighbor because I don't like him? You don't have to hear a voice or pray about that one. Because you can open the God's word and it says, thou shalt not murder. Right? There are things that have been revealed to us through God's word, through community, through theology, that are God's will as he controls the world around us, as he looks at the world around us, as he prescribes how we are called and how we are supposed to live. That's God's sovereign will. That's God's revealed will. So most of us know that, and Paul probably is touching base on this as a lifestyle, because if you remember, we read, don't be sexually immoral, don't have obscene joking. I mean, so he lists some things off, some highlights to the people and says, hey, this is the way that you're supposed to live. This is how you're called to live. This is God's revealed will for you. Understand it. Live it. But then there's the other part of God's will, the unrevealed part, the mysterious part, which is unique to each one of us. And that is the times where God taps us on our heart and asks us to do things, or when we're searching out for careers, or we're searching for life partners, or we're searching for answers on difficult decisions. Should I move? Should I transfer careers? Should I do this? Or that aren't in the Bible, or are kind of just, they're unique to who I am based on my personality, my life experiences, my family experience. Those are the unique or the hidden ones that come out as we spend time with God, as we spend time praying and searching out his will for our lives. And it looks different for every single one of us. But what Paul is saying here is that if you want to be wise, this is something that you need to think about. This is something that you need to get on your hands and knees and have a conversation with God every single day, because it's fluid. It does change from day to day based on the people and the experiences that you're going to come in contact with that day. Based on who you are, your talents, and your gifts. Once was a king who had two servants. One of the servants, for fear of not pleasing his master, rose early every day to hurry along and do the things that he believed that the king wanted done. He didn't want to bother the king with questions about what the work was. Instead, he hurried from project to project to project from early morning until later at night. The other servant was also eager to please his master, so he would rise early just as the other, but before he would run off and do tasks and try and complete all kinds of things to make the master happy, he would take a few minutes and he would go into the presence of the king. And he would ask him what his wishes were for that day. Only after such a consultation did the servant step out and then begin to do his work for the day, often comprised of the tasks and project that the king himself had a desire to be completed or done. Now, which of the two servants do you think the king is going to be more pleased with? You see, a lot of us find ourselves in the first category in our relationship with God, where we get up right out of the gate, we got all these things to do, and we try and do things in our own strength, and maybe we even try and share faith, or we invite somebody to church, and we do this, and we do that, and we do this, and we do that, and we do this, and we do that, and then we fall in our beds exhausted at the end of night, thinking and hoping that we've done everything we're supposed to do for our King, for Jesus. And maybe you have, and maybe you haven't, but there's the conundrum, maybe. Whereas if we start our day, and throughout our day, I would argue as well too, in relationship with our God, and asking Him, and seeking His will, and say, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you need me to do today? What are the things that you're going to lay on my heart that I need to focus my attention on today? And then listen, and be with Jesus, and be with Him. See, the point of knowing God's will isn't to know God's will. The point of knowing God's will is to be in a relationship with Him so when things happen or when opportunities come into your life, you know what you're supposed to do and you're ready for action. Paul and Peter and the early apostles, I mean, they did amazing healings, incredible things. And they didn't do everybody. Not every person who was demon-possessed in this city that Paul and Silas went through were delivered. And this was a little bit of an exception, but Paul was actually annoyed at this point. But when he turns and casts the demon out. But at the same token, he knows in relationship with God that he's okay to do this. And he knows that at this given moment, because of the authority that's been given to him, and he only knows that because of his connection with Jesus, that when he turns and casts this demon out, it has to obey, and it flees. Because Paul's living in relationship with Jesus and living out his faith every single day. If you want to be wise, then make the most of every opportunity and understand what God's will is. Seek it, crave it, spend time with Him, asking, listening, and being attentive to everything that He wants you to do. Make the most of every opportunity. Understand what the Lord's will is. And then the last thing he says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? He spells it out, which is really interesting. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Think about that for a minute. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs. It's a little weird, isn't it? Like, should we all start singing to each other our conversations? Like, that's kind of bizarre when you actually stop and pull apart the language. Like, what is Paul talking about here? And I think one of the things that he's alluding at is the power of music. That there are points in our life, and this is why, for me anyways, and maybe it's just because I'm a musician, but I think many people would agree, why coming together is just so powerful at times. Because when we're all singing together and we're all worshiping together, something happens that's intangible that you can't touch. But you can feel it. You can sense it. You've had a really brutal week. And you come in. And you start to sing with everybody else in unity. And you're pouring out your voice. You're pouring out your heart. And God begins to change and soften you and mold you. And you don't even have to have a good voice. That's the great thing. And one of the things about music is actually putting yourself in a very vulnerable spot. You start singing and the person in front of you is going to hear you. Uh-oh. Some of you are like, yeah, that's great. And others are like, oh, I don't like that part of it. Because people hear you sing. Sometimes Sometimes your energy level, yeah, that's right. that's right. So if you're really concerned or you're really worried about how people are going to hear you singing, then there's the front row, like my wife said. And then nobody, you don't have to worry about that part. Then you're less vulnerable. No. But there is a point that as we sing and as we worship together, as we gather as a community together, that we do become vulnerable to each other. You know, one of the things about singing a new song, and I know we're Baptists, so we don't practice this too much, but we'll see where God leads us in the future. But one of the things about a new song, what the heck is a new song? And there's a couple of different ways that this comes out. There are congregations, and I've been a part of this a big chunk of my life, and this is how, when I'm going through chaos or struggle or whatever else it is, and I'll sit down at a keyboard, and I'll pound something out, and I will just sing, just from two chords, back and forth and back and forth, just to kind of reorientate myself, just to kind of get myself in a better spot again, or just to kind of quiet my heart down and my head down, because I'm not a person who likes to sit still for very long, as many of you know. And so to me, music is a therapy as well, too, where it just lets me zone in, keeps my hands busy, and allows me to hear God's voice as he talks to me. And you can do that with a CD. You can do that with music that doesn't have lyrics to, and you can just worship. You can worship also to songs that have lyrics. Musicians that write music, Christian musicians, often what they're writing is a result of their time spent in worship, spent writing new songs and just worshiping to God. A lot of the songs that I've written over the years came out of me just sitting down in front of a piano and writing something and just singing something to God and going, oh, that's actually kind of neat. And then you sing it again, and then it actually has turned into songs. And so there's a place for that in our corporate worship. When you have soloists come up that have written a song that are great musicians and they can share something, and I hope you've experienced this, where you don't even know the song, but what they're singing just speaks to you in a way that nothing else can. And what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit is our emotional connection to God. And it's important to remember this. Because sometimes we can get so head trippy and so focused on knowing everything about God, or knowing God's will, or knowing where to go, or knowing the right answers, or knowing what we have to do, and all of that's important. But there's also the amazing part of being a Christian is it's not just all a head trip. That there are times in our life where you are sitting, where you are worshiping, where you are listening to God, where you're walking out in nature, whatever else it is, and all of a sudden you have this emotional experience that you can't explain to anybody else other than you know that it happened. And they're not going to understand it if they're not a believer. And so part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to touch our emotions and to move us. And music is just one of those ways that he does that. But remember, he's writing to a church. And so in corporate worship, he's saying, hey, don't give up on the music. Keep singing together. Keep worshiping together. Keep allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your midst. Allow the new songs. Allow the music and allow the worship. Because sometimes he's like, music, I don't want that. Let's just get to the meat. Let's just have an hour and a half sermon. Now, most of you wouldn't want that. But there are people that do. I know some models of church ministry, the pastor gets up and preaches for an hour and 15 minutes, and there's, 20 minutes of worship or whatever else it is. And hey, that's the beauty of the church. For some people, the head stuff is, what they're after, and lectures and whatever else it is. But don't neglect the move of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul includes this in the section of wisdom. He says, seize the moment, make the most of every opportunity, understand what God's will is, and then that's all kind of the head stuff, me and God type thing. But then he throws in the last one, he says, oh, and be filled with the Spirit, sing psalms, make music, give thanks, and just let that be a part of your experience. One person illustrated what being filled with the Spirit means like this. He says, when you're sailing, it's being filled with the wind, as an experience or a habit. So if you're a sailor, like I've sailed a couple times in my life, so I'm not that familiar with it. So if you're a sailor, forgive me. But sailing takes a lot of preparation. But at the same token, once you're prepped and doing everything that you're supposed to do, there's no motors. You're totally relying on the wind to blow you and to move you around in life. So somebody describes being filled with the Spirit is much like sailing. You do have to prep and prepare and to do things, to line things up, to make sure the sails are put out, to make sure that the rigging's okay, to make sure that your boat's safe and secure. All the things that you have to do as a sailor, all the checkoff lists, you have to do that. That's the head-tripping knowledge of what we have to do as believers and Christians. But then, once you've got everything lined up and you're actively doing the things you're supposed to do, God's Spirit comes along and there till you take off and away you go. And it's His wind, it's His Spirit that leads us. That is a great metaphor to what it's like to being filled with the Spirit. That in relationship with God, that making most of every opportunity, seeking what God's will is by living out our habits and spending time in His presence and doing what He asks us to do, God's Spirit then has the power to move us and to shape us and to take us wherever He wants us to go. And that's what we need. That's what the church needs. That's what this world needs in order for us to be the light in the darkness that Paul's asking this church and us to be. So what do you do with this week? Well, here's just a couple of questions for us to ask ourselves. First of all, are you making the most of every opportunity in life? Are there areas where you need to seize the moments in the good times and the bad times and the struggle and the pain, but in the high points and the mountaintops? Where is it that you need to seize the moments and allow that to connect you to God and to be the light that God is calling you to be and to be wise? How about understanding what God's will is? Are you understanding? Are you living? Are you asking God, what is your will for my life today? What is it you want me to do with my gifts and my talents and my abilities and my time that you're going to give me today? How can I have an impact on my family, on my life, on my friends, on my family, on those around me? What is it that you're asking me to do today? And help me to see those opportunities as they rise, as they come by me. And lastly, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I think when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. But you've got to put the sails up. A lot of people become Christians. They get on the boat, and then they run around the boat and do circles. Circle, circle, circle. Fix this fat. They don't even cook that. Get ready. And all the boat's the most shiniest and perfect boat on the outside. And you've got everything lined up. You've got all your habits in place. You've got all the right answers. You've done all the studying. You know exactly how to sail. You know exactly how to get everything lined up and ready. But you don't put the sail up. It's just a really pretty boat. And until you put the sail up and release control of your life and allow God to take you where He wants you to go, you're going to miss the wisdom that He has in store for you and the experiences that He has for you and the change and the power that He's going to be in your life and to those around you. Put up the sails. Be filled with His Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful and so grateful that You love us so much. That You are willing to die for us. That You picked just the right people, the right apostles and disciples, that were willing to push through the pain and the suffering and the struggle to become wise, to become those that we look back on thousands of years later to learn from, to model our lives often after, to understand You, to be taught by You through their words that You gave them. We thank You for this letter in Ephesians. We thank You that it encourages us. We thank You that it gives us these guidelines and these ways to be fruitful, to live out our lives in a wise way. And so, Jesus, this morning, we want to be wise. We don't want to be foolish. We want to be used by You in a way that's going to transform our families, our communities, our culture in this world. And so help us seize the opportunities that You bring our way every day. Help us to spend time searching and desiring your will for our lives, for the talents and the abilities and the gifts that you've given us. Help us, God, to open up ourselves, to put ourselves up and to allow you to guide us and to take us where you want us to go through your Holy Spirit. As we sing, as we worship, as we gather, as we express our thankfulness to you for what you've done. For these things that we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. I will call the cooks this week and we will have a discussion. Are you on that list, Ken?
No.
We'll get you on the list.